We just did a couple discipleship messages. So we're in a little discipleship series off and on lately. And it was, building on godly foundations, right? Parts 1 and 2. This one, I want to do another discipleship message. And this is called just discipleship 101 again. Serving Jesus. Because we want to serve the Lord. And to be a disciple, if you're a disciple of the Lord, that means you're a servant. Amen? And that means you're seeking to serve the Lord. And if you were to, write down on a piece of paper and ask how you've served the Lord this week, would you have anything to write down? I hope so, because we're created to serve him, amen? If I asked you why we were created, most of you would say to worship the Lord, to glorify the Lord, amen? Well, worship is a synonym. What does it mean to worship? A lot of times people confuse the word worship with praise, as though it's a direct synonym and it only means to praise God. Oh, we're worshiping the Lord. That means we're singing. No, that's part of worshiping the Lord. But worship, a better synonym for worship than praise is service, is to serve the Lord. Amen? And we're supposed to serve the Lord. And there was a time in our fellowship when a lot of the older people were serving and the younger people weren't doing as much because they were younger people. Now it's really interesting. Because we have all these young people in our fellowship now that are going to the highways and byways, going to the streets, witnessing. We got these, a great group of young people in our fellowship that are excited about Jesus. And it's exciting to see what's happening with them. There's a lot of street witnessing. There's a lot of ministering within the church by them. And a lot of the older folks are still serving too. But we need to make sure that we're all serving together, amen? But it's good news. Because it's just exciting. I'm watching and seeing what the Lord's doing, and it's just, there's so much excitement. So many people, many young people in our fellowship that want to go into full-time service if the Lord opens the doors, and that are serving the Lord in different capacities, amen? But you want to be faithful in little, and then the Lord rewards you because he knows you'll be faithful in much, amen? You want to be faithful in what the Lord gives you. You want to make sure it's always to his glory. And it's never really about us, is it? It's always about him. And he's the hero in the story. Amen? And when you go through the Old Testament books, we have a habit of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament books. Amen? Because he's everywhere. But it's easy to locate a picture of Jesus because he's always the hero when there's a picture of him. Amen? And we're always the what? The pictures of us are the sinners, right? The ones that need the redemption and so forth. And it's all glory to him. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to serve because you were created to serve. And if you don't serve the Lord, you will not be functioning in the way that you were created to serve him. And sometimes I use the example of a cancer cell. Our bodies are filled with white blood cells, which are there for protection and fighting diseases and sicknesses and so forth for a large degree, right? And then red blood cells, building, and they have different functions and so forth. But they are all helpful. What happens when you have a cell that's a renegade cell that is no longer serving the body? What kind of cell is that typically called? Cancer cell. You biologists back there, I see a couple people that are, correct me if I ever get wrong in these things, Nicolette's still smiling back there, so I think I'm okay, right? Yeah, amen. So, these cancer cells, you don't want to be a cancer cell in the body of Christ, amen? You want to be building up others, you want to be protecting, you want to be encouraging and so forth. And there's a lot of pictures in nature. And one of my favorite pictures in nature of being in fellowship and serving one another is geese. In fact, I've got a full-blown, I've used geese as an illustration before, usually a 30-second illustration that I'm done. But I did a full study not too long ago on just geese in general, like maybe, 10 or 12 lessons you can learn from them. But one of my favorites is, which I'm not preaching anytime real soon, I don't think, but one of my favorites is that geese, when they fly alone, it's a lot harder to get from point A to point B. But when they fly together, now I have a real awesome nature worker up here shaking his head really up and down. He works full time with nature, amen? And geese are pretty awesome animals, aren't they? They get 71% more distance in their flying when they fly together as opposed to alone. That's huge. They go 3/4 of, so when they head south, for the winter, the updraft of the bird in front of them helps them out immensely. they go out, man, they're not getting that help. And so it's interesting, I think, and you don't want to look at it from this standpoint only. And what are we're self-centered as human beings because we're created in God's image, but we fell, amen? So we're constantly being renewed in our minds to put God first, put the Lord first, put others, esteem others higher than ourselves, amen? So we have to constantly have our minds renewed or we slip back into the flesh. So even when I tell this illustration, we're thinking about what it will do for me as a goose. But it's not just what it does for you. The other geese are helped when you're there, amen? Because you're helping the guy in back of you or the gal, right? Right, amen? It's not just flying with them, which just being in numbers, they believe helps them to see each other, but the formation that they're flying in, the updraft, as I mentioned, also the honking. It's not like a New York honk, okay? It's a honk of encouragement, you know? And their honking helps each other out spatially to see where each other are, know where they're at, a sense of direction. It also helps to encourage each other. And the Bible says in the book of Job, ask the animals, talk to the animals, ask the birds, it says, and they'll tell you. There's things we can learn from nature. There's things we can learn from our bodies. There's things we can learn, a lot of messages everywhere. But we're called to serve one another and to serve the Lord. And the beauty of that is you not only bless yourself, but number one, you bless the Lord's heart. It blesses his heart. We're created for his glory, amen? And you bless other brothers and sisters just by being there to be seen as a person that has a heart that's right with God. And then and a word of encouragement helps them go that 71% further than if they were alone, so to speak. I don't know exact percentages of how it works in the kingdom, but you get the drift. Joshua 22:5 says, but be very careful to keep the commandments and the law of Moses, the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him. Now, of course, he's talking to them while they're under the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of what? Of who? We're under the law of Christ now. But you can apply this to the law of Christ. And wherever the law of Moses reaffirms or is part of the law of Christ, because a lot of the commandments were carried over as part of the law of Christ, it would apply. And it says, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, which I think is interesting. Because there's that, one of the greatest commandment that was ever given, Jesus says, is to love what? Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength. Amen? So how you love him with everything you are is by what? By serving him. Amen? Not by just, you know, just words that come out of your mouth, you know? If I said, hey, my wife, you know, which I tell her I love her all the time. I say, hey, I love you, baby. And then all of a sudden, you know, she's like, hey, you know what? I got a flat out there, you know. Can you stay afterwards and, you know, help me fix it? And everybody left because, you know, you have counseling, right? I do have counseling after the service, but I find that out. And everybody's pretty much left because I couldn't go get counseling, whatever. I go out there and I'm like, you can turn a wrench, and you know. And, you know, she's, yeah, but you know what? I don't want to get all dirty and I don't know if I really can, and you know. And I say, you got it. Don't worry about it. You know? Am I really loving her? No, because if I refuse to serve, I'm not really loving. Amen? So service, serving and loving go together. It's important to get that. A couple chapters later, I love chapter 24, verse 15. I just read chapter 22, verse 5 of Joshua. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Were the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites? In whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. That's a beautiful word. And by the way, when you love the Lord, words that seem like just scary words to others are words that attract you. I love the word holiness. I love the Lord's call to holiness. When I see him, I see the scriptures that talk about the beauty of holiness. When I see, you know, when I conceive and I think about the angels in holy array before the throne, with their two wings before their face and their two wings on their feet and the two wings flying and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That blows me away. I think there's such beauty in that. And rebellion is ugly to me. And Satan, you know, he turns all those things around. Before we were Christians, rebellion was made to look cool. Chaos, anarchy was made to look cool. even though it's stupid when you think about it. It's ridiculous. That's like trying to make cancer in the body look cool, you know? But when you become a Christian, you start to love what he loves. You start to hate what he hates. And you begin to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, it says to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is pure, it says, and everlasting. Amen? And I love the fear of the Lord. I'm attracted to the fear of the Lord. I'm attracted to holiness. I'm attracted to the scriptures that talk about service and encouraging one another, you know? Because the Lord gives us new hearts, amen? He gives us new affections. We become new creations. So we're called to serve him with everything we have, but there's a choice involved. And I'm asking you not to condemn you, but I pray the Lord convicts you. How have you been serving the Lord lately? You know? Sometimes tennis players are talked about, they have a great serve, you know? Well, how is your serve when it comes to serving the Lord? Are you serving him? Are you bearing fruit for his glory? Turn to Matthew chapter 20, because there's something really interesting here. This passage always has intrigued me, because Jesus always gives these, like, and I shouldn't say always, usually gives these just straightforward answers, right? Boom, you know? Render Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Render God what is God's, you know, boom. Here, it's like he's parsing very carefully what he says. And it always intrigues me because it's like, wow, here's Jesus being very, very, he's always the most thoughtful he never makes a mistake in what he says. But here his answer is a little bit nuanced when there's a proposition made to him. And it's quite interesting because there's a lot of good information when we look at it. In verses 20 and 21, we read, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. She's doing the right motion. She's bowing down before Jesus, making requests of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit at your right and one on your left. I look at that, man, and I'm like, wow, that's audacious, man. You know, this is a Jewish mother that wants to really see her sons excel. And she's like, but she bows down, she knows the protocol. And you don't usually see that either, kind of with his disciples, bowing down and making a request. Oh, they even worship him in the scripture, but it's interesting. She's bowing down to make requests. So she seems so humble, you know. And then it's like, put my two sons, one at your right and one at your left, when you come in your kingdom. And now this falls on the heels, if you read the couple verses right before it, Jesus talked about how he was to be scourged, you know, whipped and crucified right before that, the verses right before that. And it's not like, whoa, Jesus, this is radical what you're going to go through. It's like, because at the very end of those two verses right before this, he says, then he'll be raised, you know? And maybe that signaled, you know, the idea of the kingdom coming and so forth. And we saw that they oftentimes just miss it, went right over their heads when they talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. But it's quite fascinating that on the heels of that, she wants them to rule with him. Now, in the chapter before, not too long before this, it's quite interesting, not too long before this, Jesus talked about how the 12 apostles, of course, one would be replaced, Judas, would serve in the regeneration and rule over, or judge, I should say, the 12 tribes of Israel. Go to chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my namesake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. They heard the reign with him or rule with him or judge with him over the 12 tribes of Israel. They heard that part, but they may have missed something. Those who are first will be what? Last. Those who are last will be first. And that's an important principle. And it's interesting because this request blows me away. Okay? Now we know who these two sons are. You go to Matthew 4:21 or Matthew 10:2. The two sons of Zebedee, who are they? They're also called the Sons of Thunder. That was an early motorcycle gang in the first century. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't. But they're called the Sons of Thunder. Who are they? James and John. James and John. They were brothers, obviously, Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, and their mother is there. She's pretty brazen, you know? So maybe they were saying, wow, we're going to reign with him, he said, man. We're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. She's like, come here, you guys. And now it's interesting, it doesn't mention their names here. That might have been to protect them, you might think at first, as though they weren't wasn't really their idea. They're with her, though, okay? They're coming along, you know? And I don't know if it was done to protect them, because I just blew it if it was, you know? Just said who they were. Because we get a little more insight into, you know, because Jesus actually corrects her and encourages her along with them. So I think it's quite interesting. Now, it's interesting because we read in verse 22 now, it's not just the 12. I mean, can you imagine Jesus telling you that you were going to judge the 12? You were going to sit on one of 12 tribes, and you're one of 12 guys, and you're going to sit on one of those 12, I'm sorry, thrones, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel in the coming kingdom, right? Would that be pretty awesome? I'm like, whoa, you know? I better get my management skills down, Lord, you know? Instead, it's like, we want these two spots, you know? And I shouldn't say we, but in a way, it looks like we a little bit. I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 22 and 23, they wanted these honored positions. Verse 22, but Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. So one thing he makes, and watch the little points he makes. There's a lot of little things going on here, which I just think is interesting. They don't really know what they're asking when they're asking to sit on both sides of Jesus or when the mother is. You don't know what you are asking. By the way, I do believe he's also addressing them and that they're up to it too. Why? Because the you right there in the Greek is plural. It's not you, you know, Miss Zebedee. It's you three. You don't know what, it's plural. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Now what cup, come on guys, context. What cup was Jesus about to drink? What's that? The wrath, the cup of wrath. Amen, Jim. The cup of wrath. Amen. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament where, you know, God says he has a cup of wrath for the wicked. And it's filled, with dregs. It's just filled up. And he's going to pour it out on the wicked. It's that cup that Jesus said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. That's how crazy, how gnarly it was going to be for him to suffer for the sins of the world. He says it straight out. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. I think they missed the crucifixion part, you know. We are able. But even if they just foresaw Jesus and they thought about, maybe they, for a second, because sometimes you get the idea that maybe they hear what he's saying and then they just forget because they like other truths they want to focus on. That's how the church is when they read the Bible all the time, by the way. Church reads the same warnings we read, but they don't camp out on much. They often move to the promises and ignore the warnings. So maybe at times they entertained, wow, he said this, but then, oh, no, he must have been speaking spiritually. We don't know exactly what they did. Maybe that's just allegory, that crucifixion thing. But he told them right before this that he was going to be whipped, flogged, you know, rejected, crucified, and then raised. And here he says, on the heels of this, this happens. And so on the heels of their question, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. Verse 23, he said to them, my cup you shall drink. Now what's going on there? That's why I'm saying there's interesting things going on here. My cup you shall drink. So now keep in mind, you don't know what you're asking. It's way beyond what you even understand. You don't know what you're asking when you want to sit at the right hand, my right hand, and my left hand. Are you able to drink that the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to them, we are able. He doesn't say that they're unable, that it's impossible for them to drink of that cup. He just says they don't know what they're asking. But the implication is all this is far deeper than they understand. They said, and we're able, verse 23, he said to them, my cup you shall drink. Now what's he talking about there? Because did he mean they would be crucified for the sins of the world at his right and left hand? No, obviously not. Only he, you know, no one could redeem his brother. Only Jesus could die for our sins. Only Jesus was sinless. Amen. So my cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by who? My Father. There's a lot of interesting contrast here, because there would be somebody crucified on his left and his right side, right? But not for the sins of the world. It's also an interesting, this is not for me to give, but this is to those who've been prepared the place, that position, right and left side of me, by my Father. In other words, it's not up to your mother, or you, Mrs. Zebedee, but it's up to my Father, okay? And I just think it's masterful, because it's interesting, because he's also very gentle in this, when you think about it. There's a lot of things going on here. He's gentle about, and that's, we can learn from that, amen? We need to be gentle when there needs to be correction. He could have just said, you idiots, who do you think you are? A lot of people, well, a lot of bosses would say that, right? They may put a memo, they might make a joke about it. Can you believe it? Jesus is very gentle, right? Do you have a boss like that? Sound like you did. No, okay. Oh, is your mom your boss? Because you retracted really quick. No, I'm just kidding. But I think about someone else. That's how it always is, yeah. Yeah, no, I get it, you know, because it's, but he's gentle, but he's firm, and he's truthful, and he speaks the truth in love, you know. So it's interesting. Now, we'll see, they are going to drink that cup in a way. And, you know, a lot of commentators say it anticipates the communion cup, which will come just, you know. And I believe there's some truth to that, but I believe there's more to the picture than that, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But they will suffer, though, for the gospel. They won't suffer for the sins of the world, but they will enter into a relationship with the gospel when they understand it, and they will suffer radically for it. And they will suffer because of the cup, but not for the cup. It's his blood. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, Jesus says, amen. Not the blood of anyone else, because no one can redeem his brother. So this is quite interesting. And now if you could go to verses 24 and 25. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant. The other 10, they were ticked off, man, with the two brothers, you know? Now, it's interesting, because why are they ticked off? Because how could you guys even talk like that? Or because they might have wanted those spots? Because sometimes these same apostles, even just a little bit later than this, will argue about who's the greatest. Remember that? So it's quite interesting. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Now, notice they don't get ticked off at the mom. So it shows you the two brothers, again, seem to have some responsibility in this request, along with the plural you earlier. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Now, it's interesting, he calls them their great men. And because he's already talked to them about those who are greatest and those who are least in the kingdom. And those who are least are the humble. Matthew chapter 18, he spends an interesting amount of time in that. Just a few chapters earlier, we could spend time in that and go that. In fact, just go to 18:3 real quick. Verse 3, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is what? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child as my name receives me. Okay, then he goes on and on. But here he calls the Gentiles who rule over each other those who are great in this world. And they rule over each other through violence. That's how the kingdoms of the world worked still in this day in various parts of the earth. Through violence, through oppression. And the Romans were ruling over the Israelis like that, weren't they? Right at that period of time when this was going on, the Romans were ruling Israel. Through violence and through oppression. And that's not what the Lord calls us to in the kingdom and how we're to serve or to, you know, treat one another. Verses 26 and 28 through 28. Let's go ahead and look at verse 26. It is not this way among you. Okay? It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be what? Your servant. Amen? A song I still sing when I drive. I don't know if we've ever sang this song at Blessed Hope during worship, but I love it. It's if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. I love that song. If you want to be, I won't hurt your ears, but I love that song and I sing it all the time. You know, it's one of those songs that I only have so many reoccurring songs from when I was a young Christian that I just sing, and that's one of them, you know, and because it keeps me with an attitude to just be a servant, you know. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. And Jesus says straight out here, it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Look at verse 27. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your what? Your slave. Whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant. Whoever wishes to be first must become your slave. Why? Because it's not about, he doesn't want us to have the attitude where I want to be first. I want to be great. He's speaking of kingdom realities. He's created us to know him and to serve him and to walk in love and to love him and be who he's created us to be. So if you serve him, and that's your heart, amen? If you serve one another, you really can only serve one of two masters, amen? But if you serve him, you'll serve his people. Like Jesus said to Peter when he was restoring him in John chapter 21, Peter, you love me? Not to go into that whole story because it's a powerful story, but he says, feed my sheep, amen? In other words, Peter, if you want to show me that you love me, these brothers who you were arguing about with who's the greatest, these brothers of yours who you said they'll all deny you, but you won't, and you just did. If you love me, feed the sheep. Teach them my word. And then he says, little lambs. There's a Greek word they use for lambs there, meaning the young sheep too. Meaning, Peter, don't think you're too good or too great. You need to humble yourself and be a servant and encourage others to walk in me and follow me. Now, it's interesting here. He gives them this, but look at what he does. Then he gives them this. He really gives them the most incredible example that could possibly be given. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, right? But to what? But to serve. Why? Now, he flung the stars throughout the galaxies and throughout the universe, created everything, created all of us, gave us not only physical life, you know, biological life, but that it blows me away even more. He gave us consciousness, awareness, where we can think, we can reason, we can talk about things, we can discover the universe and even debate as to what, how it came to be and so forth. That just blows me away that we can even think about it and communicate it. Your computers can't do that, guys. They don't consciously, you know, battle back and forth and, you know, shake their heads. So it's interesting, but he says, just as the Son of Man, meaning here's the example you get, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, God, came to serve, how much more should little old me serve? How much more should you serve? Amen? We weren't created to be served by God. I mean, in some sense, he created us so he could bless us in a big way, amen? But he didn't create us so he could be our bellhop and we could command him to do what he wants to do. But he did create us to serve him. Now, this is fascinating to me because look what he says here. In case you're wondering what that, you know, I mean, you read the rest probably. Just the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And Son of Man is a divine title in the book of Daniel of God and Messiah. Okay? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life a ransom for many. Wow. So he came not just, he didn't come to serve or to be served, but to serve and serve in the most radical way, to literally give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life to serve others, to save us from sin, from Satan, from hell, from death, to set us free. Amen? Is there any more radical service that you can think of that anyone's given that has done more good? Can you? I can't. Can't even get close to thinking of any. In fact, I'll give up after the first gasp. I don't even think about it. I'm like, no, that's it, man. And but it's interesting, the way up is by falling down before him, humility, you know? And I think it's interesting because we not only get this ultimate example, which is self-sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. What does it mean for you and me to serve others then? To sacrifice ourselves. To sacrifice ourselves and what we want and we want to do and say no to the pleasures that the world lives for, doesn't mean you don't have pleasures, don't mean you don't have blessings, but you don't put them first and foremost in your life. You put the Lord first, you serve him first, and you serve others. And by the way, the crazy thing is as you deny yourself, right, you live for the kingdom, and you live to be a blessing to get them into the kingdom, the Lord throws all kinds of blessings in there that you don't get if you're worldly. Isn't that amazing? Blows me away. So he became a servant, and he is literally became a servant of all, because he died for who? Everyone. Amen. So now for us, you and me, most of us, we won't have to give our lives in the sense of literally laying it down to where we shed our blood. Some will. Many have. Countless Christians have given their lives in martyrdom. Amen. You may be called to that. I mean, if the tribulation period was to take place in our lifetime, it'd be very likely for that to happen and to be called to that. And we're not saying it is or isn't, you know. But for most Christians through the centuries, most Christians didn't have to give their lives through the shedding of their blood. But we're all called to give our lives. Paul said, I die daily. Amen. Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my name's sake, then you'll save it. Amen. So on a daily level, we take up our crosses and we follow him. We deny ourselves. But we don't just, it doesn't mean you just sit around and deny, I'm denying myself. I know, man, Bob brought some really good donuts. I want two, but I know Joe hasn't had one yet. Just denying myself. That's cool. I don't need one. I'm teasing. But you might have spot a lot if there's still some back there, man. This place filled up pretty good. But I'll tell you what, if denying yourself means, that's part of denying yourself, okay? But part of denying yourself is doing things for other people. Practical things whereby you help others. You know? Visiting people that are hurting. People that are in the hospital, you know? We all can't do everything. I'm juggling 1,001 things. I'm sure a lot of you are too. But if we all do things together, just like those geese, amen? We could all go further together. So it's important. There's, Lisa, are we always, we always have too many people doing childcare and stuff. We're always saying, no, we have too many people. Is that the case? No, that's not the case. There's always room for childcare. Well, those are little kids. I mean, Peter, feed my what? Not just the sheep. Peter didn't call it the humility. Feed my lambs. And then when you see how important these lambs are, that these lambs are like the young Timothy's, I'm tripping out right now. I'm seeing a lot of young people in our fellowship. We talked about that earlier, who are on fire for the Lord, who are going to the highways and byways, you know. Wanting to be, some of them wanting to be pastors. Some of them, you know, many of them wanting to be on the mission field. A lot of that starts. Some of these are newer converts. Some of these have been in the fellowship for years and been brought up by, guess what? Many of you that have been doing childcare through the years. Telling them about Jesus, not knowing if their words are sinking in, all of a sudden these kids are blossoming. Because you've been serving the Lord. And you may, and the Bible says in the book of Job, not to despise, you know, the day of small beginnings. Amen? So you just serve the Lord, you put your hand to the plow, and you say, hey, I can serve in that way. I can serve when I see somebody in need that's hurting. Amen? And I can encourage them and just give them a word of encouragement. Maybe drop an email. Maybe send them a text, you know, saying, hey, I'm praying for you. I know what you're going through, and I love you, and I'm here for you. If you have any need, or you just want someone to, you know, pray with, you know, or please let me know what I can pray for. Just, you know, acts of kindness in Christ that glorify him, that are service-oriented for God's glory, to edify them. Praying, God, give me wisdom as to how I can best be used to your glory. That's very, very important. Because Jesus is the ultimate example here. And I put this scripture down again. Because this is discipleship 101, serving the Lord. To be a disciple, we need to serve the Lord. And remember Luke 6:40, Jesus said, the disciple is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like their what? Like their teacher. So we're supposed to look like Jesus when he's done with us. Amen? Minus being God, right? But men and women made in his image, amen? Serving like he served. Laying our lives down incrementally day by day. Denying ourselves fully for his glory, but every day giving parts of ourselves away to serve others. That's what it means, man. And there's great joy in that. It says in Hebrews 1, I always think of that verse, not always, but quite often, where it says Jesus had joy that was above his fellows. You know, there's a lot of energy and encouragement you get from just having the joy of the Lord. And you have such joy. How many of you young people that have been going witnessing, that are sharing with others, find that your greatest joy is when you're serving the Lord? I'm seeing a bunch of smiles. How many older folks? Come on. You might say, I'm not old. I'm not smiling right now. I should smile with the young guys. I'll smile with you old guys and gals. But we all need to be serving the Lord. And it's interesting because go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Right after the Gospels, we see the actions, the acts of the apostles, these 12 apostles minus Judas, who committed apostasy, Judas Iscariot, who the apostate, who was replaced. But in chapter 12, we see a martyr earlier, Stephen, but in chapter 12, we see another martyr, another one of the earliest martyrs of the early church period. Now about the time, about that time, Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had what? Who? James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Woo! James just, guess what? He partook of that cup there right there, though. You know what I'm saying? Jesus, that's why Jesus says, yeah, you will partake of the cup. It's not be for the sins of the world, but you're going to enter into suffering too for the gospel's sake. And great is his reward. I mean, who knows? Maybe we'll get there. It's like, wow, James is right next to Jesus. I don't know, you know, but it's just kind of interesting. And in Revelation 1:9, who is his brother? Who is the other son of Zebedee? That Mrs. Zebedee was asking could be placed at Jesus, one at the right, one at the left? John. John wrote what book? The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. Pretty awesome, amen? Jesus didn't punish them because they wanted to be close to him. This is what I love about this. I love this passage because it's kind of weird to me. It's like, on one hand, it's like, how audacious is she? On the other hand, it's like, wow, that's pretty awesome that she wants her sons to be really close to Jesus. What godly mother does not want her sons to be as close to Jesus as possible? Amen? So it's kind of interesting. And her heart was in the right place as far as wanting them to be close to the Lord. But she wasn't really thinking of anybody else either, though, right? So we're not just supposed to love our own, we're supposed to love our neighbors or self as well. So it's kind of, there's a complexity to it as far as I'm concerned. And then John, as far as we know, according to church tradition, because we don't have the scripture saying what happened to him regarding his death, he died of natural causes. But prior to that time, he went through a lot of suffering. We know from the early church fathers, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John's. We know some things about the Apostle John because Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, perhaps the bishop of Smyrna that the book of Revelation is addressed to, the 12 angels, seven angels of seven churches. Okay, the word angel is angelos, and it means messenger. It doesn't mean literal angel necessarily, messenger. In fact, I don't think Jesus is writing messages to angels. He's writing them to the messengers of the churches, which very well could have been the pastors or the bishops. And he was the bishop of Smyrna, one of the seven churches, Polycarp. And he talks about John and what he was like. We learned that from Irenaeus, who sat under Polycarp. But according to Irenaeus, the Apostle John was banished to the Isle of Patmos under the Emperor Domitian in the 90s. John grew old. He was the youngest of the disciples, apparently. And John writes in chapter 1 of Revelation, go to Revelation 1:14. And I think this is very interesting how he states this. I just think it's interesting. 1:14. See. Okay, in Revelation 1, let me see. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the what? Tribulation and kingdom and what? Perseverance, which are in what? Jesus. He's partaking of tribulation and these other things which are in Jesus. He's sharing Jesus. Paul said he looked forward to sharing in Jesus' resurrection, amen? And you hear that quoted sometimes, that I might, share the power of his resurrection. But there's another part right before that. It says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, wow. We enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Not to the point of it being becoming redemptive and paying for any sins. He did that. But we go through what he went through because he said, if they persecute me, the master, they will persecute you. How much more will they persecute you? My disciples. Amen. But notice it says, perseverance which are in Jesus was on the what? Island called Patmos because of what? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I believe what he's saying there is because of his stand on God's word and the name of Jesus. Because in Revelation chapter 5, there's the souls, or Revelation chapter 6, I'm sorry, there's the souls under the altar who are there because of the word of God. Because they're suffering for the word of God, it says. And that's so John and James entered into that cup of suffering, not atonement, but into going through suffering because of Jesus' name. Amen. And God knows what their place will be. But their attitude of wanting to be close to Jesus was great, but not at the expense of everyone else. That's how I look at that. Oh, it's great. You want to be really close to Jesus, but not at the expense of everybody else, because we also need to have grace and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So if I want to be close to Jesus, and I want to be close to everybody else, and I want you back, am I really loving my neighbor as myself? So I want to be as close to Jesus as I can be, but I want to bring my brothers and sisters as close as they can be. And it's interesting because in the 18th century revival, this great revival that shook England and the United States, the two leaders of that revival were John Wesley and George Whitefield. And John Wesley was more on the Arminian camp, you know, that there was human responsibility, that Jesus died for everyone. He didn't will that any would perish, and that you had to either reject or receive God's grace. And Whitefield was on the other side of that argument, the Calvinistic side. And Whitefield was John Wesley's disciple. And there was a pretty big rift between them for some time, but then that rift was healed. They loved each other, but they took a stand on what they believed God's word was saying on those issues. But it's quite interesting because one of Whitefield's disciples said of John Wesley, who was a bit older than Whitefield, he says, "We won't see John Wesley in heaven, will we?" To which Whitefield humbly replied, "Yes, you're right. We won't see him in heaven. He'll be too close to the throne of God, and we will be so far away that we won't be able to see him." Now, that's interesting. That was quite charitable. Amen. And that's the heart God wants to have. He wants us to want to be close to him, but he also wants us to want others to be close to him. Amen. And it's kind of funny because Spurgeon, who followed more of Whitefield's theology, though he preached more like Wesley, he wrote later when he talked about that same deal. He wrote later, "For my part, I am one who sees the spots in the sun." Because he didn't agree with all of Wesley's theology, so he saw some of the spots in the sun, you know. "But know it to be the sun still the sun." He's talking about John Wesley. "And only weep for my farthing candle by the side of such a luminary as Wesley," you know. So it's quite interesting. And I love to see Calvinist and those who are not Calvinists charitable toward one another, but still take a stand on what they believe the truth to be. And we shall defend the love of God till the death. Amen. But it's interesting, Paul, some might say, "Well, no, it doesn't matter. You get there first, and man, if they didn't get there, that's their fault, man. We just want to be close to the Lord. It doesn't matter." Well, guess what Paul said? How does that idea fit with Paul in Romans chapter 9, 1-3? "I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." He's talking about for Israel, the ones who had rejected the Messiah and were going to hell. "I have unceasing sorrow in my heart, grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema, condemned, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Wow. I've grown a lot as a Christian through the years. I can honestly say, I'm not there yet. Just being honest. Lord, bring me there, you know, by your grace. I'm not to the point where I would see this group of people say, "Oh, I'll burn to hell if they get saved." I'm just being honest. I wish I could say the opposite, you know. And if I could say the opposite, I wouldn't say it. Unless it served a great purpose, like Paul was saying there, to show that he wants to see. But he's talking about all the Jews that were rejecting Christ. I could say this. If there were two buttons here, and one could, okay, now they can all make it, and I won't. I would do it if you told me on a good day, boom. But if you gave me a time to think about it too much, I'm like, oh, Lord, that's a tough one, you know, because you're thinking of eternal damnation. Thankfully, none of us have to do that because Jesus already did go to the cross and he bore the cup of the Father's wrath for all, us all. Amen? Amen. But the point is, he wants us to have an attitude of wanting to see other people there, even at the expense of ourselves. That blows me away. That's radical. That's like, now these were Paul's people who he was serving with and even chasing Christians down to the death. And now he sees that they were under a lie that he was under, and he wants them to be saved. So the people he grew up with, people he loves, you know. You know, and I could say, you know, if because this is what blows me away. I could see myself easily, by the grace of God, laying my life down for people that I love and so forth. But the Bible says, while we are what? Yet sinners died for us. God sent his son and didn't spare his only begotten son so we could be saved. While we were sinners, he sent his son to die for criminals that were spitting on his son. Get your brain around that, guys. Say some criminals broke out of the penitentiary and they were torturing your son, crucifying him. If you could make that atone for their sins, would you? It'd be hard to get there. But understand this. Guess what? We're the criminals. That gives you a different perspective. Amen? The religious leaders rejected his son. Keep in mind, God did not spare his son because he had to make sure he did not spare his son if he was going to spare us and remain holy and pure and righteous and be the justifier of the ungodly and still be just. Do you understand? God did not spare his son because he wanted to spare us. And there's no way he could spare us and still remain godly and upright unless he gave his son to pay the penalty, so he's just. The penalty's been paid. Therefore, he remains just, it says, and the justifier of those who are ungodly. That blows me away. That's an awesome God we have. So we need to be servants. And the thing is you shoot for being a servant and the Lord will take care of the rest. I recently read about two guys, one named Ben, one named Will. And it was kind of interesting little thing I read because Bill was this, or Ben was this short, stocky guy. And they were both in medical school, friends. And Will was this called kind of really tall, skinny guy. And, you know, Ben had his heart set on becoming a bigwig doctor that was really well-known and popular in the East Coast. And he shot for it. And Will said, I just want to be a rural doctor and, you know, just do a great job, be the greatest surgeon I could be and so forth. And he went for it. He went to the West Coast, which wasn't a popular thing to do in the late 1800s, to be a doctor over there. But guess what? It turned out pretty good for him because a lot of people were treated at Will's clinic, which is today called the Mayo Clinic. It's kind of interesting. So sometimes you just say, hey, I want to serve. I just want to do what's right. I don't know this guy's background, but it's kind of an interesting story. But I just want to do what's right, and I want to serve the Lord, and let him, if you humble yourself, he'll exalt you, the Bible says, amen? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And that means we need to be willing to get dirty, you know, for the Lord. That means we need to serve the Lord, you know? I was reading a story about George Washington during the American Revolution, and he was in civilian clothes. You know, he didn't want to always dress like the general. And he came across some men who were building a defense rampart, and they were building it, but there was one guy just watching them just work as he's kind of hanging out, sitting there. And he said to him as he's riding by, he says, hey, you know, what's going on? How come you aren't helping? He goes, because I'm a corporal. And then he got off his horse and he began to help the guys. And when they got done, he got on his horse. He said, hey, next time you guys need help, give me a call. My name is General Washington. You know, he led by example. Amen. And that's what we're called to do, is lead by examples. We have a war going on that's spiritual, and we need each other. Go to Philippians chapter 2. This, to me, is like one of the most powerful texts on Jesus being an example for us in service. The Bible says in verse 3, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Don't do it out of selfishness or empty conceit. How many of you do things out of selfishness and empty conceit? Don't do it. But with humility of mind. Have your mind in place of humility. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Could you imagine how blessed everybody would be? Could you imagine what the debate that's been going on with the Democrats when they're all screaming at each other if they regard each other as more important than themselves? A little different. Not that Republicans get off the hook, you know. They could be nasty too. But it's interesting. Do not merely look out for your what? Own personal interest, but also for what? The interest of others. Brothers and sisters, it's naturally part of our natural fallen state to just look out for our own interests. But as we follow Christ and we serve, we're supposed to look out for the interests of others. That means we have to make a conscious effort to say, Lord, help me to focus on others and their needs and not just my own. Amen? Now look at this. Well, how do you do that? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, because he's God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. He could have just held on to his deity. And he remained God as he let go of all the worship, but he let go of all the worship and all the entitlement that he had in heaven to leave, not all of it, but you know, what was happening in heaven. He could have just stayed there. He didn't cease, as some people say, the kenosis, because the Greek word kenosis is used here, is he emptied himself of his deity. He couldn't empty himself of his deity. He ceased to be God, and he wouldn't even be the same person anymore. Okay? It's ridiculous. But he emptied himself, or didn't continue to grasp, but he emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And then we call that in theology the hypostatic union. He's both God and man. Amen? Both God and man. Verse 8, being found in the appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You guys, he didn't become a man. He died for us. But not just any death. He died the worst death he could possibly die, on the cross. Okay? You can't die a worse death than that death, guys. He actually just gets nailed to a cross, man, by brutal, wicked people, inspired by demonic entities, and he's dying for them in their place. Absolutely mind-boggling. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and he bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the exaltation. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he will what? Exalt you in due time. You know, during World War II, it looked like the Germans were just going to take over the world. They were just against the whole world, practically. And they were just, and it didn't look like the British were going to, there was a movie about Churchill, which kind of made him look like a strange figure, by the way. But he rose to the occasion, and it's interesting, he talked to the union leaders of the coal miners, because they needed a whole lot of coal if they were going to beat the Germans. And he encouraged them to go to work. And he let them know, if you really go to work in such a way that you guys just work your tails off, he goes, we're going to have parades, huge parades. You have the sailors, you'll have the pilots, you'll have all, but guess who else will be there in the parade? All the coal miners. And there'll be these parades and this rejoicing. And guess what? That inspired them. And that's what you need to keep your eyes on, is they talked about keeping their face to the coal. Keep working, because the time would come when the reward would come. And that's what we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? We need to keep our face to the ground, worshiping Jesus and serving him. Because there'll be a great parade where we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. There's all kinds of things you could do for Jesus, amen? All kinds of things. Guess what we have going on? I went to Sillmore with my son Josiah today because he's on spring break, and we drove there to pick up, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of Jesus videos, which is the whole gospel of Jesus, which we're going to hand out door to door. And we're going to have a bag stuffing party a couple different nights. Lisa and I just got together, worked out a couple dates, where we'll have bag stuffing parties. And Lisa, can you throw out those dates for people that they can maybe write them down? And where we'll get together and stuff bags with They Sold Their Souls. That'll be one video. With that Jesus video. With a note from the pastor, inviting them to fellowship. Giving them the gospel, a good gospel track. And we're just, and then guess what? Another group of people will go and hang them on doors. You don't even have to talk. Although many of us would love to share the gospel. You see people out in the yard, amen. You just go, boom, 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 boom. Be great. That's a great way we can serve the Lord, amen. Because he says to go and be witnesses and be fishers of men, amen. And make the gospel known. You could do one or three things there. You could pray. If you say, well, I'm not really much of a bag stuffer. And I don't know if I can really go door to door because, well, some people can't go door to door. They got hurt feet or whatever, you know. I don't know. But you could do one of those things, one of those three, pray, stuff bags, or go. Amen? You may very well could do two of those three. Please do the praying part. Amen? But don't think prayer is not important, man. You pray for divine appointments. You pray that people open these things. Things will happen, believe me, okay? Beyond what would happen if you didn't pray. Pray, stuff bags, go witnessing. What are the days for stuffing bags that we're going to have here, babe? Thursday, March 12th. Tuesday, and then March 17th, okay? And then the witnessing days, we got a couple of those. March 21st, Saturday, March 28th. Maybe the April right before Resurrection Sunday, which would be a week before. What time? Do we have the times down yet? Yeah, we're thinking 10 on Saturday. I remember we talked about that. We'll get the times dialed in, okay? The other ones will be maybe, you know, in the evening for bag stuffing. And guess what? I've talked to the elders a few times now, and we're planning on building a church building for what Jonathan's doing in Mexico. Amen. Blessed hope there. And a house, you know. We always go build a house for whoever. They would people don't know, right? We'll build one for Jonathan and Stacy. And guess what? That's going to be happening this summer. In fact, Jonathan will be here to talk about it Sunday morning. So if you want to help that mission project, sign up. You know, one of the great ways to, I was talking to Josiah when I was talking, driving with him today. I go, you know one reason so many of the young people love to serve in our fellowship? Is we've taken them out witnessing, you know? They go share the gospel, and you start getting excited about serving the Lord, and you start to realize where the real joy of the Lord is at, the joy of the Lord is at, and when the Spirit of God gives you just an outpouring, a manifestation of a sense of your purpose in life when you're doing the Lord's will. It's amazing. So you know what? I'm encouraging you parents, make sure you're serving, you're an example, but help your children serve and help them understand the importance of that. So that'll help them later in life. Amen. But I want to encourage you all. You know what? We'll have Discipleship 101, Serving the Lord Part 2, just like we did Foundations now, it looks like. Amen. Can we all please stand?